Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Pastor Jay Scribner, your interim pastor, and good to have this good crowd on this Lord's Day. And those up in the cheap seats, good to see you. Are you aware that we've got people up in the balcony every Sunday as well? And so that's good. Balcony, wave at the choir. Choir, wave at the balcony. There you go. That's good. Well, we're apart enjoying our summer of one. Now, last Sunday was great, morning and evening, so thanks to all who participated with that. And we've just got some good things going on here at First Baptist Church. We're delighted to have you today. If you're a visitor, we're especially pleased that you've come. Reach out right in front of you in the seat back, and you'll find a connection card. Get that out and fill it out, would you please, so that we could have a record of your visit. And put it in the offering plate later in the service, or just on the desk right out in the foyer.
Up. Let's sing together this morning, "Oh, Praise the Name." I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cross.
curves the tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all.
Heavy blessed be you,
blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, those pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Heaven bless me, you pour out loud, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
God, in the name of Jesus today, let's continue by worshiping and singing your name.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. In your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
She's barely getting by. Fuck up word, his mom has said it's cancer. questions, and all of them as one.
Nancy, what a great song. Thank you so much. And choir, you did wonderful today. Thank you. And Kent, and praise team, praise band, thank you all very much. You got your Bibles with you? Let me see them. Hold them up. Oh, that's great. Good. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. That's the last verse that we shared last Sunday. The title of our message today is The Answer for America, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, last week I shared a very forthright message about our need in America for God. Thank you for your response. It was extremely gratifying. I want to emphasize the fact that my last point, last Sunday, the promise for America, that is the key to answer the need within our great country. That's the key. And that's what we're focusing on this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. That's the key to answer the need in America. It's not a new president. It's not politics. It's not a political party. It's not a robust economy. It's not world peace. It's not an end to terror or many other things that I or you might mention that, oh, if we only had this, if we only had this, if we only had this. No. You see, God outlines the answer for America. And it's actually very, very simple, as we'll see over the next few minutes. God gives us the formula for revival, and we need that in America, don't we? We desperately need that in America, a revival among God's people. God outlines for us the remedy for most church problems. You got any church problems here at First Baptist Church? Well, duh, you're a Baptist church, aren't you? Sure. But you see, God outlines the formula for that, the remedy for that. And God gives us the antidote to the dilemma of our societal problems. And we've got a massive number of societal problems. And it is encapsulated in the verse that we read in point number 5 last week. And that's what we're looking at today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, let's read that. We closed our message last week by reading it together. And so let's read it together again today. And so here we go, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is given at the time of the dedication of David's temple, built by Solomon. And this is God's response to Solomon's prayer of dedication, found starting in chapter 6. Now, I would encourage you sometime today, or certainly sometime this week, to go back to chapter 6, and I think it starts somewhere around verse 12, but chapter 6, and read all the way up to this verse that we're looking at today. Read that whole thing, and it's a tremendous prayer, and so many principles there that we can adapt to and embrace. And so let me encourage you to catch up on the history, the background of this. And God says in this verse that in response to Solomon's prayer, he says that there are 4 prerequisites. Now, that's a big word, but let's say those 2 words together, 4 prerequisites, okay? 4 prerequisites. He says there are 4 prerequisites for God to respond to his people regarding our national need. Now, this is a conditional verse. Do you see how it starts? What's that very first word there? If. And then go down about halfway through that, or about 2/3 through that, in the last part of it, he says, then. He says, and it's conditional. If, then. And he tells what these three things then in response to that. He says, then will I hear from heaven. Well, we need that from God, don't we? We need that in America. We need that in our church. We need that in our own life. We need to know that God will hear from heaven. And then he says, then will I forgive their sin. Don't we need that? We need that in America. We need that in our church. We need that in our own personal lives. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. And then will I heal their land. That's what we need in America. We need that desperately today. Now the promise is conditional. If, then. The promise involves the church. This is what's staggering to me, to be honest with you. I could think of a whole lot of things or a whole lot of people that if God would just check in with me every now and then, I'd say, yeah, why don't you go talk to so-and-so? Or God, what? There's 435 people in Congress I'd like for you to visit with. Oh, by the way, while you're at it, we got 100 senators over there too. And God, if you put me in charge just for one day, we'll have another Boston Tea Party, but we won't throw the tea in. We'll throw 535 Congress people in. Just go ahead, put me in charge. Maybe that's why God hasn't called me yet, huh? No, that's what's staggering to me about this. Look what this verse says. He doesn't say, well, if the congressional people will. He didn't say that, does he? No. No. He doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what, if all the Democrats, or if all the Republicans, no, he didn't say that, does he? Well, if all the drug dealers in the United States, no, what does this say? If who? Who? Which are called by. So you see, not only is this verse conditional, if then, but this verse centers on you and me. Yeah. I mean, I hate to say that. I hate to admit it. But I got to get honest with what God's Word says. Look who God is fingering today. He's putting his finger on the pulse of who? Us. His people. Those of us that show up here every Sunday. Proud to name the name Christian. And we are. And we should be. But it's to us. We are the ones that God's zeroing in with here. He's saying, you don't know what the problem in America is. You don't know what the problem in the nation is. He says, if, then, I will hear from heaven. Then, I will forgive their sin. Then, I will heal their land. But who is he addressing? It centers on us. Yes. I think maybe God's saying to us, you really want to know the problem? You really want to know who to point a finger at? You really want to know who's responsible? Do you really want to know who has the key to God moving throughout our land? That's what I don't want us to miss. We sit here and we say, yes, we need God to move throughout our land, and yes, we do. But I don't want us to miss who it is that needs to be the conduit there. Who it is that's responsible for calling God down to America. Who it is that's responsible for asking God and pleading with God and imploring God to intervene in our nation. I don't want us to miss this. If my people who are called by my name, that's us. And the promise results in God's cultural correction. Don't we need that? Yes. We need God to move throughout our land and correct our culture. But the conduit for that, my friend, is the church. The church. We hold the key to the movement of God. Now, before I show you these points, let me say this to you. I believe so much in God and so much in God's word and so much in God's ability to intervene. I think First Baptist Church of Mountain Grove, Missouri. Where's that? That's a little town over there on Highway 60 east of Springfield. Yeah, but where's First Baptist? Oh, well, it's back off the highway just a little bit. I believe so much in the power of God and the presence of God and the provision of God and how big God is that he could use First Baptist Church of Mountain Grove, Missouri to be the catalyst to move literally throughout our entire nation. Now think that. Start to grasp that. Just start to let that sink in just a little bit. He said, yeah, but we're sort of a nobody. Yeah, well, our God isn't a nobody. Our God's big, isn't he? And so all I'm saying is, are you the people of God today? Are we the people of God today? I mean, isn't what he says, if my people, which are called by my name, aren't we the people of God? Now, you got to discern that yourself. I'm not that judge. I don't know what's in your heart, who's in your heart, but and I'm not naive enough, man. I've been around Baptist churches long enough, and I've been around people that profess Christianity long enough to know that not everybody here is saved, and so that's the greatest need of your life, my friend. I don't mind telling you. So when we have an invitation later on, if you're not saved, if I were you, I'd be running down the aisle. I'd be running down the aisle. I met a family last night from Panama, and matter of fact, I said, well, where are you from in Panama? And they said Bocas del Toro, and I said, the mouth of the bull. They said, you know that? I said, I've been there. I preached in a church there. And I'd like to say that my preaching was so powerful that an earthquake happened. Well, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't my preaching, but an earthquake happened while I was preaching. If I'd been thinking a little quicker, we would have had the altar filled that day. I'm telling you, the columns in that church started swaying. But I was preaching in Panama one time, and the power of God fell so hard and so heavy that I didn't even get to finish my sermon. That just messes with a preacher's ego. I don't mind telling you. people started coming to the altar by the droves. They were, and the aisles were so filled, people were climbing over the pews just to get to the altar to do business with God. And I hadn't even finished my sermon. Isn't that disgusting? Good land. God said, I don't need you. Watch this. But what I'm saying to you is, are you the people of God today? Are you? Individually. Individually. Personally. If you're not, I'd be climbing over the pews at invitation time. And you don't even have to wait for invitation, to be honest with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I'm not sure I'd sit here and listen to me. I think I'd just come on to the altar and say, let's get her done, preacher. I need Jesus. So that's what I'm saying to you. You got to evaluate that. Are you the preacher, the children of God? Are you the people of God? Do you fit into this category here? Jesus says, God says, if my people called by my name. You see, God's waiting on us. We say, God, I need you. We need revival. We need revival in our church. We need to reach Mountain Grove. We need revival to move throughout our country. We need revival in Washington, D.C. And we need all that, my friend. But I'm saying to you, God is doing what? He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. If my people call by my name. Well, he gives us four prerequisites. Four prerequisites. So let's get this started. I'm not feeling like we're going to get through all these four because I don't want us to miss them. So we'll see. We'll see when we just need to quit here, okay? Here's the first one. He says, if my people who are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. All right, take your listening sheet and get a pen or pencil. And here's what that means. First of all, it denies self. It denies self. So if we humble ourselves, now, folks, that's the biggest hindrance to revival, is self. That's the biggest hindrance to victory in the Christian life. Do you have victory in the Christian life, day by day, moment by moment, circumstance after circumstance? Do you flow in victory? Do you move in victory? Do you know that God is working on your behalf? Do you call out to God and do you expect God to answer? Do you call out to God and expect God to intervene in your life? Do you position yourself for God to bless you and for God to minister to you and to minister through you? Do you open yourself up for God to do that in your life? Self is the biggest hindrance to revival. Self is the biggest hindrance to victory in the Christian life. Self is the biggest problem regarding the flow of God's power. Do you have God's power manifested in your life, working on your behalf? God wants to work in you and through you and for you, and yet so many of us don't have the power of God being manifested and demonstrated within our lives. Well, why is that? It's self. Say that word with me. Self. Say it again. Self. And that's the difficulty. Self is the epitome of all that is contrary to the holiness of God. It's the epitome of all that's contrary to the holiness of God. God's holy. And self isn't. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Like filthy rags. And yet, how many times do we try to flaunt our righteousness? How many times do we try to say, well, I've done this and this and this and this and this and this, all for God. And God says, why don't you throw that right over there in that dirty rag pile? Because our righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, why is that? It's self. It's all wrapped up in self. And that's why God starts with this. He says, you want to have the power of God moving in your life? You want to have the power of God moving in your church? You want to have the power of God moving in your community? You want to have the power of God moving throughout your nation, your land? Then it starts by my people, called by my name, humbling themselves. What's that mean? We're going to deny self. You see, self denies the sovereignty of God. There's only one person in charge, my friend. Only one. And so many times, that's part of the problem with churches. That's part of the problem with churches. Pastors think they're in charge. Or deacons think they're in charge. Or some committees think they're in charge. Or some little clique. Or some little group thinks they're in charge. No. Listen. Self denies the sovereignty of God. God is in charge. God needs to be in charge of your life. God needs to be in charge of my life. God needs to be in charge of this church. God needs to be in charge of Washington, D.C. God needs to be in charge of the State House in Jefferson City. God needs to be in charge of the City Hall in Mountain Grove. Self denies the sovereignty of God. Self denies the saviorhood of God. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ. But self says, I'm in charge of my life. I'll be in charge of me, and I'll be in charge of me now, and I'll be in charge of me later. I'll be in charge of me in the temporal, and I'll be in charge of me in the eternal. You got a big, big surprise waiting for you, my friend. Self denies the sovereignty of God. Self denies the saviorhood of God. And self denies the sacrifice of God. I think I shared my testimony with you before, but I'm telling you, the one hurdle that I had to get over was this thing right here, my friend. Because I was 20 years of age, I was climbing the ladder, I was making a ton of money, working part-time, I was on my way up. But let me tell you something, I realized that night when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, that God had done something for me that I could not do for myself. And at the age of 20, I thought there wasn't anything I couldn't do for myself. And God smacked me right between the eyes and said, oh, there's one thing, my friend, one thing you can never, ever do for yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. I had to deny self that night. But you see, self denies the sovereignty of God, denies the saviorhood of God, and denies the sacrifice of God. Self refuses to accept our need for God. You need God. You may say, well, I'm a self-made man. Here's a problem with being a self-made man, my friend. You worship your Creator. Think about that. It'll hit you about lunchtime. you need, everybody here, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, doesn't matter how educated you are, not educated, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter where you live. Listen, you need God. That's your only hope, is to have a personal relationship with God. To humble ourselves, we must deny ourselves. And here's the second thing about humbling ourselves. It denies self. It demonstrates submission. That's why God starts with this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, it demonstrates submission. Now, this is unnatural. It's unnatural for us to submit. Matter of fact, we want to buck up. We want to dig our heels in. Especially men. Man. No fear here. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you ought to fear God, my friend. Wives don't want to submit to husbands. Yeah, well, you ought to live with them, she says. That's another sermon. I'm just going on the base of what God says. We don't want to submit to our bosses. We don't want to submit to our employers. Because we've just got a natural rebellion in our spirit. But and I'm saying it's unnatural to submit. But it is undeniably the key to humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. I fear when I, and I've heard this many times, I've heard people say, God, humble us, humble me. Ooh, that's a dangerous prayer. Because let me tell you, God can and God will. But it's unbiblical. God said, bring your will in submission to me, in submission to my will, in submission to my word. So humble yourselves. Don't make me do that. And don't ask me to do that. He says, humble yourselves. So that's what we need to do. And when we humble ourselves, it demonstrates submission. We must submit ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, under God's lordship and leadership. All right, here's the last thing on that point. Humbling ourselves has to do with denying self and demonstrates submission and declares sovereignty. Declares sovereignty. Most of us are like the vain rooster who prided himself with the notion that his crowing each morning caused the sun to rise. And every morning he would prove it. He would crow, the sun would rise, and he would strut the rest of the day. One day he overslept. What a disastrous day that was. Because when he finally woke up, he was surprised and distressed to see that the sun was already up. Oh my. So let me tell you the moral of that one. Life, you better sit down for this because it's going to shock the fool out of some of you. Life ain't about you. Life ain't about you. Wake up over here, I got something to tell you. Life ain't about you. Hello? Listen up. Life ain't about you. So why do we operate like that? Why do we, well, because we're like that vain rooster, I think. We must recognize and accept the fact that we are nothing and nobody apart from the grace, the mercy, and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And that's where this starts. Do we need the presence of God in our lives? Yes. Do we need that in America? What's the answer for America? Well, God says if my people, God says if my people, called by my name, would do what? Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. That's where it starts. Well, I got a whole lot more to share with you. I probably got at least 3 more points I'd like to share with you. Why don't we pick that up next Sunday, Lord willing? And I think we ought to just close today with humbling ourselves and understanding what that means. It means denying self. It means demonstrating submission. And it means declaring sovereignty. And finally, for some of us, admitting for the very first time, maybe in our life, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about God. Don't we need that? We need that in our lives. We need that in our church. We need that in Mountain Grove. And I tell you, I'm just the type of person that I think I could come away believing that God is big enough to begin a nationwide revival, a nationwide movement right here in this room that couldn't contain God, that couldn't contain Him. You want to join with me on that? Let's do. Father, show us what it means to, first of all, be the people of God. And show us what it means to humble ourselves. And I would ask you, begin something today. Right here in this room, that couldn't contain you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not a part of the people of God, I'd be running down the aisle. I'd climb over the pews to get to God today. For other personal decisions, I can pray with you about, I'm willing to do that. But I want to ask the people of God to humble yourself. That you may just want to do what you did a while ago. Just make the altar right there in front of where you're sitting, if you want to, or if you want to come here. And it's always good, in my opinion, to move publicly and be unashamed to kneel before the Lord. If you can't kneel physically, as I said a while ago, that's, I understand. God understands. He knows your heart's kneeling before Him. But let's just start there. Let's just start there. If my people, I want to make sure I'm part of God's people, called by my name, shall do what? Humble ourselves. Let's start there and just ask God to move in our hearts and in our church and in our midst. All right? Let's stand together. Come on to the altar and And let's just start there.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your attentiveness. Good crowd today. Thank you. Let's be praying. This week, go back and read chapter 6 and then on up into chapter 7 that we looked at today. Lord willing, we'll pick up with point number 2 next week and just see what God wants to speak to us. But let's be much in prayer this week. Now, here's a question. Choir members, you still got your book? How many of you have your book that you sang out of this morning? Come on back up here, would you? I love that song. Let's sing it again. Nancy, can that happen? Kent, can that happen? What a great song. Let's close. Now, don't sit down. I'll tell you what, I don't know why I didn't stand a while ago, but I sat there thinking, we ought to be standing on this song. And so we're standing on this thing, and boy, they did a great job, didn't they? And let's just clap our hands, not just for them, but with them as they sing. Let's believe that we got joy, all right? Say that, I got joy. I got joy. Look at somebody next to you and say, I got joy, all right? Now, don't you let anybody next to you say, well, yeah, well, you didn't get it here at First Baptist, so just keep it to yourself. No, I got it right here. Okay. Here we go.
Maybe you can tell it by the smile on my face. I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy. It's a smile that comes from heaven that the world cannot erase. I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
When I rise in the morning, see the day that God has made. Sunshine or storm, and you'll still hear me say, I've got joy.
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 Yes, I've got joy.
With trouble all around me, I can sing amazing grace. I've got joy.
I've got joy.
Problems cannot stop me. I'm gonna win this race. I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
He's strength to my spirit, provider and friend. I can't help but shout in and say it again. I've got joy. I've got joy. I've got joy. Solid rock I'm standing on today. I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
I've got joy.
He has taken all my burdens and he's washed my sins away. I've got joy.
I've